Tonight on Life on the Rock, we have Father Augustine Weta. We'll hear a reflection and much more. Welcome to Life on the Rock. Tonight, our guest is Father Augustine Weta. He's a Benedictine monk with St. Louis Abbey in Missouri. He's written a new book, Pray, Think, and Act, making decisions about using the wisdom with the church fathers, the desert fathers. And this is the second part of a two-part show that we did with Father.
And Father Weta, he's great to have on the show, but also if you're a viewer and you're in the midst of having to make a big decision, this is a show to tune into. So we're now going to a reflection with Father Weta.
So I teach classics to high school juniors, and we often get stuck on this speech, this moment in the Iliad where Achilles says to his boss, essentially, "You've torn my honor from my hands." And not long ago, I was retelling this story to the kids, and I said, what you don't understand is that they could measure their honor in stuff and in reputation. And one of them said, oh no, I don't have any problem understanding that. I can measure my honor. Like, I have 500 followers on Twitter, he only has 400, or I can insult him on Facebook and he's got to insult me back. Here's the thing. Although I think Achilles has begun to make a comeback culturally, the fact is, at the end of your life, when you lie on your deathbed with no accolades or when your Twitter account is frankly irrelevant, all that you'll have to hold in your hand, so to speak, your only honor will lie in the heart of God. You are a child of God, and that's sufficient. In fact, that's everything.
Father Augustine Weta, welcome to Life on the Rock.
It's a pleasure to be back, Father Mark.
We're talking about your book, Pray, Think, and Act, Make Better Decisions with the Desert Fathers, and you're sharing your wisdom and learning as a monk,
yes.
A Benedictine monk. Now, last time we talked about prayer, now we're going to talk about thinking, right? God gave us brains to use.
Right. Yeah. Actually, there's a really interesting passage in the Didache, which was, I guess, among the very first Christian documents outside of the Gospels, that says that God gave us these thorny problems, these theological issues like the two natures of Christ, how can they possibly coincide? Mm-hmm. He gave us these things so that we could pray with our brains. Mm. Yeah, uh-huh. I never really thought of that, but like, yeah. You pray, I pray with my heart all the time, mm-hmm. but just to sit around and think to yourself, like, how does the Trinity relate to each other? Like, you'll never get there, but it's a way to get your brain into the prayer mode as well.
Yeah, I like to think of it, God wants all of us, right? He wants our intellect,
right.
Our will. He directs us to himself from within us, right? We have to make the decision cooperating with God's grace, yeah. But it involves the entirety of our human nature. But you have great warnings in there. You quote one, an elder said, the pig always does what is in its nature. The pig does what is in his nature, but sadly, man can stoop even lower, right? So we have this horrible capacity. We have a beautiful capacity to unite with God. We also can go super low. Right?
Oh, sure. Well, we can talk ourselves into pretty much anything.
Yeah.
And I think the example I use in the book was that I lived with 8 rugby players in college, and I also worked in the cafeteria, and one afternoon, we had a big game coming up on Saturday versus, mm-hmm. I think, Texas A&M. But I inherited from my job this enormous red velvet cake. It was like 3 feet by 4 feet long. Mm-hmm. It was delicious looking. And we all sat around thinking, should we eat this cake? You got game tomorrow. And we were debating, like, I said, wait a second, okay, think about this.
You always lose the debate, though,
when
you
start that. I won this one, because I said, all right, we're at the top of the evolutionary scale,
right.
And a creature would not evolve to eat a food that would kill it. Therefore, what we prefer to eat must be most healthy for us. Therefore, we should eat the cake. And they're like, yeah. And we ate the cake. We ate the entire sheet cake. Yeah. And then, oh, the next day was horrible. There was like red velvet cake. You don't want to know what was all over the rugby field the next day, but it was pretty bad. But we have this astonishing capacity for self-deception as human beings.
But on the good side of it, right? We can reduce, distill, untangle a problem.
Yeah.
And you write beautifully about how the answer to the question we have, discernment, what we're doing, can become clear when we get down to basic elements.
Right.
And actually, I kind of thought that's part of the masculine genius, isn't it? To objectively sometimes look at things and
break them down into their simplest components.
Yeah, maybe not get caught up in the emotion of the moment.
Yeah, well, I mean, people often come to monks for advice for some strange reason. And people are all, and especially the kids are often coming to me saying things like, should I go to Harvard or whatever? Mm-hmm. And I say, well, wait a second. First of all, let's decide whether you want to go to college, right? Mm-hmm. And we have this tendency to make a whole bunch of decisions at once. Mm-hmm. When if we really thought about it, there are much simpler questions along the way. And the Desert Fathers tended to think of these in terms of demons. Mm-hmm. And one of them, I think it's Paphnutius, says that sometimes it's just one demon with many heads. And if you cut off one head, the others just bleed out on their own, which is kind of a violent metaphor now that I think of it, but an effective one. You know, you don't fight all your dragons at once. You gotta take one thing at a time.
Be systematic, yeah.
Yeah.
You make a great point in here that I love about, you know, we can be driven by fear of of things. And you cited this massive study done by this scholar, right? They looked at like 80,000 cases of they looked at these experts and asked them to. I thought this was a great point. You remember that?
Yes, I do. And Philip Tetlock in his book, that it turns out. Okay, so they surveyed, 80,000 specialists, guys who are like professional talking heads on television, and asked them to make just basic predictions in their field, like would Russia go to war with such and such, which would be the next emerging economy? Mm-hmm. And then 15 or 20 years down the road, they checked to see how they did, and it turns out that not only were they wrong most of the time, they were actually more than 50% wrong, which means, he says, that a dart-throwing monkey would have done better to predict the future.
Yeah.
And this isn't to say that their advice is useless meaningless. Specialists are very good at telling you why things happened. Mm-hmm. But no one, it turns out, is very good at telling you what will happen.
Right.
I mean, the last time we were talking, could any of us have predicted COVID or that Trump would win or any of that stuff?
Yeah.
I mean, it's the world is just nuts by nature, and there's no way to predict what's going to happen.
Yeah, I love that. The future is mystery. And that most of us worry about things we can't do anything about, right?
That's right. Yeah. And there's one philosophy of decision making which says, who cares? Because if you make a major decision in your life, right, it means your life will be completely changed when you're done, right? So if I get married or have a kid, everyone who's had a kid says, my whole world suddenly changed.
Right.
Well, but all you have is your current world to make the decision.
Yeah.
So it's pretty much useless for making a decision in a completely different world, right?
Right, right.
Which isn't to say that you shouldn't be careful and plan ahead, but take it with a substantial grain of salt, right? Because a life-changing decision will give you a different life than you have now.
Right.
Which is actually kind of consoling because, you know, you put it in the hands of God and then let the cards fall as they may.
Yeah. I think that's the greatness of faith, that if our hearts in the right place, we're seeking his glory, We might make a mistake, but we can correct it. It probably won't be that far off.
Right.
And we can use it for His glory. You make an interesting point there, too, though. You said you believe like...
But how far off was the decision to kill Jesus?
Right.
That was a terrible decision.
Yeah.
And it saved the world.
Right.
So even our worst decisions, if ultimately God can make good come out of them, right?
Yeah. Well, we got to take a quick break. We'll be back in just a minute and to finish that thought. Father Augustine, you make a great point, I think, an interesting point about that you believe most decisions aren't made on the level of the mind or the heart, but on the will. What do you mean by that?
You said great first, but it's interesting, so I don't know how I'm going to answer this correctly. I thought that Thomas Aquinas was the guy who figured this out, and it turns out he wasn't. And now I don't know where I got it from, but I'm pretty sure I'm not the origin of this. But the thing is that, like, well, if you go to the internet for advice, for example, people will say, well, follow your heart, right? Mm-hmm. But that's terrible. I mean, my heart, if I followed my heart, I would have been married 300 times, like, since September, right?
You'd still be surfing, right?
Yeah, I'd still be surfing, and that would be really depressing. I'd still be a beach lifeguard, for crying out loud. Mm-hmm. But on the other hand, though, you don't want to do something you hate, right? Mm-hmm. So you want to consult the heart, mm-hmm. right? But you can't just follow it.
Yeah.
On the other hand, thinking about it, you'll say to yourself, it's really important to think this through. Mm-hmm. And you're right. But at the same time, my intellect will basically go with whoever has the best argument.
Mm-hmm.
Right? In fact, we've got an old monk named Father Finbar. Shout out to Father Finbar, mm-hmm. Who loves to tease the juniors, especially when they get into these big theological discussions. And he'll say to them finally, I heard him say to one of the juniors, now what you're saying makes a lot of sense. He's like, but I'm guessing there's someone in the world smarter than you that disagrees. Mm. So I'm going to go with that guy. and you're like, well, wait, that doesn't make any sense. But it actually makes perfect sense. It's a perfectly logical way to do it. So the intellect is also kind of fickle, which means you're left with something more basic than the heart or the brain, which I guess I've decided to call the will, which is that part of you that says, I'm gonna charge that machine gun nest, or I'm gonna throw myself on that grenade, or for that matter, I'm gonna marry this woman, or I'm gonna stay married to this woman.
Right.
Not because I think statistically speaking she might produce the most superior genetic offspring, or not because I just think she's so wonderful, though both are maybe true, but simply because that's what I'm gonna do.
Yeah.
In the end, our greatest, most important decisions are made at a level much more fundamental than the intellect or the heart, really.
Yeah. And I've seen, and I think you make the point in the book, too, about just committing to it and repeatedly acting upon it, we can grow in happiness. That in a sense, we grow and it becomes more meaningful. We discover a new fullness in it. Maybe, we get better at it. It's more...
Right, but spoiler alert, it really doesn't matter. I'm sorry, I hate to say this, having just written a book on decision making. It really doesn't matter what you decide in the end, because if it's a hard, if it's an easy decision, well, then it's an easy decision. It's between a good thing and a bad thing. Right. If it's a hard decision, it's because you've got two really good things to pick between, or two really bad things, in which case you're equally out of luck, or you're equally well off. And I think sometimes we have a tendency, especially when it comes to discerning God's will, that God has this secret plan for us.
Yeah.
And only He knows it. And unless we figure it out, we're going to be miserable for the rest of our lives.
Right.
And there is some truth to that. I mean, God has a plan, right? Or so we think. But at the same time, I don't think we can thwart it very easily. And if we make our mistakes prayerfully and joyfully and with a mind to change our will if it doesn't seem to match what's good and holy,
right.
Well, then God, I think, will work it out.
Yeah.
You know?
And you talk about, you know, it's more important about how we walk that road rather
right.
than which road we choose.
Right.
And we're growing in virtue. We're growing closer to the Lord for His glory.
Yeah, there's a wonderful story about the Desert Fathers. I can't remember whether it's in the book or not, but they go on a trip, and their guide gets lost.
Mm-hmm.
And they all know they're on the wrong path, but nobody tells the guide because they don't want to embarrass him.
Mm-hmm.
And the next day he says, okay, guys, I got to admit, I have no idea where we're going. And they go, oh, yeah, well, we're right that way. And he goes, mm-hmm. wait, this whole time mm-hmm. you knew? And they're like, well, he didn't want to embarrass you because the point would have ruined the trip.
Yeah.
And the point wasn't so much getting there as it was enjoying the trip itself.
Right, right.
During my brief atheist phase, and I was, by the way, I was a terrible atheist because I still went to church on Sunday. I didn't want to burn any bridges, you know. But I met a monk who told me that, who introduced me to Rainer Marie Rilke, his letters to a young poet, mm-hmm. and this expression, learn to love the questions themselves. Like, mm-hmm. learn to love the questions. And don't go grasping after the answers necessarily, because you wouldn't be able to handle them even if you found them. Like,
right.
And I think that just works for anything, not just decision making, for painting or writing or doing math equations. I mean, my mother's kind of a famous artist, and people are always coming up to her and saying, well, should I be an artist? And mm-hmm. she goes, well, do you like paint? I mean, if you don't like paint, don't bother being an artist, right?
Right.
But if what you really love is just getting in there and the smell of the turpentine and getting dirty hands all red and blue and yellow, well, then it doesn't matter whether you become a famous artist.
Right.
You'll become a happy artist and that's and a holy artist, and
right.
that's the point, right?
Right. You make some great points, too, about...
Well, thank you. I love these interviews. This is great. Keep going.
Well, you quote St.
Therese... I'm going to have to write a third book now on pride. Thank you very much.
Well, at St. Therese, in talking about the present moment, that I think it helps us to get through those difficult moments. So we're talking about the act part of it now. That
right.
We're committed to this. We're practicing virtue along the way. And she writes about the present moment. If I did not simply live from one moment to another, it would be impossible for me to be patient. But I only look at the present.
Mm.
And you said too, you know, one of the fathers said, today I am tempted. Now get on with life.
Yeah.
Right? Like this is the situation right now. And if I stay in that present moment, I think you can like bear anything. If I think
right.
down the road, okay, this is going away, it's always going to be, and there's going to be no change. But if we take it moment by moment, right, there's hope for us. We find God in the present.
Well, right. And really, I mean, it's, well, I was, funny enough, I was listening to a podcast on the way up here about a guy who was stuck in a boat underwater for 80 hours.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the reasons he survived was because he just thought, I don't have to make it 80 hours. I just have to make it for the next 5 minutes. And I guess it's a depressing way to look at life. But at the same time, like, you can miss a lot, too, if you don't just... I mean, I made these two rules for myself with the cell phone, which I never obey. But anyway, I hate the fact that I have one. So I don't use it if I'm walking and I have to sit down... Three rules. And I have to sit down to use it. And to look something up on my cell phone, I have to wait 30 seconds. Because I found that, like, the thing itself was killing the wonder in my life.
Mm.
Like, I used to sit around thinking, like, wow, I wonder what color mayonnaise is before they add the, or Cool Whip is before they add the coloring, you know? And now I just look it up on Google, which is a shame because...
Yeah.
In my imagination, I see these sort of invisible elves, like, adding color to Cool Whip or whatever, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But this need now that we have to be constantly satisfied, not just in our appetites, but in our intellect as well, that part of the key to making a wonderful decision is to enjoy the decision itself.
Mm.
Though I don't think that's in the book. I think you just brought that out of me.
So thank you. Well, I remember John Paul II, they said in his spiritual direction, he would like to lead people and say, you must decide.
Right.
You know, you have to decide this. You know, and that's the excitement of life. That's the drama of life. I'm going to make decisions. And God directs us. I think when we make decisions, but there might be some failures along the way, sure. But he's going to use it.
Or he might deliberately call us to fail.
Right.
Right. Philippine Duchenne was called to be a missionary. Yeah. Didn't convert anyone.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, Father Augustine, thank you so much for joining us.
What a pleasure. Thank you for having me.
Well, that concludes our two-parter show with Father Weta. Rip-roaring ending, too. He always delivers for us. And I think you make a good point in the open there about we all have that problem of how to make decisions. You know, mm-hmm. We have to make decisions all the time. And how do we do that?
Yeah.
He makes some great points.
And I think, too, when we do make big decisions, there's that element of fear, mm-hmm. the fear of the unknown. And I think you said it on the show that, you know, the future is a mystery.
Yeah.
You know, nobody really kind of predicted, you know, COVID-19 to arrive, and it did turn the world upside down, mm-hmm. you know, and so we just don't know. But a part of it, too, is that we do have that act of faith that God, you know, God is going to guide us. He's going to, you know, work things out. He's the one in control.
Right.
We're not. That's never really our, you know, we do what we can, but ultimately we do make that act of faith and place our trust in God's hands.
I don't remember if we told the story, but there's St. Anthony of the Desert who mm-hmm. said, yeah, he was crying out to God, why is life so unfair? And he hears his voice, you know, he says, God's got it figured out, you know, mind your own business. It's true. I think sometimes we want to think there's this perfect one path, but Father Augustine made a great point that God can use all these things. He uses the crucifixion, the worst decision in human history. He uses it for our salvation. So we want to check ourselves, our motivations. Mm-hmm. We want to do our due diligence, use our brains. We use faith and reason, you know, to live a godly life. And so we take advice. We take counsel from others. They can't make the decision for us. We have to make the decision. God inspires our hearts.
Yeah.
And I thought it was a very interesting point about the will, that he believes we make that decision on the level of the will. You know, what do we want to do? You know, inspired by God's grace and our goals. Purifying our motivations, we want to seek God, we want to do his will, so we have to make that decision and commit to it.
Yeah. I love, too, the point that he makes about consulting the heart, because if we just follow our heart, you know, that can lead to all sorts of mistakes.
Right.
But we do consult it, you know, about what we like, don't like, you know.
Yeah.
And, you know, again, there's that grace, and again, we have to commit, you know, and there's going to be troubles along the way, but I think ultimately... Yeah. It's a consultation. We consult the heart. So.
Right. Whatever vocation we discern in life, there's difficulty. There's a hardness to it. And, you know, I think, but we have that goal. I think in terms, too, of like, what do I really want to do with my life? I want to be part of something great, a great project, a good thing. You know, I make that decision and stick to it.
Yeah.
And God blesses that, uses it, and he gives us grace, you know, to persevere. Our Heavenly Father, shine his face upon you. May he give you his Holy Spirit poured into your heart. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We'll see you next week on Life on the Rock. All my devotion is like